You turn in your Bibles to Ruth. I wanted to spend most of this evening focusing on what is no doubt one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. And what a glorious, glorious word from God. What a glorious word he puts in the hearts of his chosen ones. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And Naomi's response was in verse 18, chapter 1, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. It's one of those passages of scripture that I have been waiting to speak on, and the more you study it, the more delightful it is. It's the story, of course, of the simple story of three women, but in the story of these three women we have a picture of all the history of God's redemption, and the history of all humanity is wrapped up in these pictures. I love the way the scriptures both give us books like Romans and Hebrews, and books where we can spend a lot of time contemplating logical, serious progressions of thought and revelation of our God. And I love the fact that they are too deep for my simple mind often, and we have books like Revelation and Daniel which lead us into extraordinary places which take some nothing out sometimes. But in these simple, simple stories we have beautiful pictures of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to put a little bit of background in order again, we recall that Elimelech took his wife and his two sons down to Moab against the clear command of God for those people not to have anything to do with those neighbouring countries. It was an act, a faithless act, that we have in Elimelech a picture of us has fallen, and Ruth the Moabitess typifies all of Adam's fallen race, born into a cursed land, born to cursed parents, strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in this world. And she wasn't even aware of the situation, and she typifies all the elect of God. She must be brought to the kinsman redeemer. She must be brought to the house of the kinsman redeemer, the house of bread, where he reveals himself, where he visits his people. And she typifies that journey, as we've seen in the last couple of messages. And Naomi hears, doesn't she? She hears the word. She hears that there is bread in Israel, that God has visited his people. And it's a beautiful description, isn't it, of how God had visited his people in verse 6. He's visited them in giving them bread. He gives them bread. That's how he visits his people. He gives them bread. He doesn't offer bread to them. He doesn't tell them how they can make the bread for themselves. He doesn't give them a plan where they can get the bread. He gives them bread. Eternal life is a gift. And in the scriptures, as you would recall from passages like John's Gospel and others, the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. So bread in the scriptures is equivalent in so many ways, pictures bread. He says, I am the bread of life. Salvation is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not coming to doctrine. It's not coming to a church. You've got to come to him. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me shall never die. And Ruth and Naomi picture those that are made willing in the day of his power. And faith acts, doesn't it? She arose in verse 6. And in verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was. Faith causes God's people to act. He'll get the attention of his people. He must have Ruth. And he must have Ruth because she's a chosen child of his from eternity. She must be brought to the kinsman redeemer. She must be wedded to the kinsman redeemer. And God makes his Christ sweet, and he makes this world bitter. He who has the power to move her heart gives her a new heart to forsake all that Moab offers. And it was a time of prosperity, it seemed, in Moab. He gives a heart to forsake the gods of Moab. He gives the heart that moves her to forsake her family, her companionship and her security. He gives her the heart to forsake her dear friends. He gives her the heart to forsake all, even when the wisdom of Naomi seems so compelling. And he moves her heart to go to a land whose people she doesn't know. She goes to a future that's uncertain. Naomi returns empty, and to go to a God who Naomi has declared has afflicted both her and her daughters-in-law. And she must return. Ruth must return emptied of everything. Emptied of everything. Ruth was drawn. She was drawn by her Lord. She was compelled and constrained by love. She was drawn by an attractiveness and drawn with a power that no law could impose. In verse 14, she clings, she clave to Naomi. We do want to make clear the distinction between a do and live gospel and a live and do, between a spirit of bondage and a spirit of adoption, from a constraining hand of man to the leading, the powerful leading of our God, from the bondage of being a slave to the adoption as children. I might just read the passage briefly, look at it, and then we'll look at these five particular things that are characteristic of steadfastly minded children of God. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. This is both Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait? Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She clung unto her. And she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi, when she saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. What a glorious picture of the work of grace in the lives of his children, made willing in the day of his power. Now, Ruth made a decision that was costly, but it was the right decision, and it resulted in salvation. It resulted in the birth of our great King David and David's great, great son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the extraordinary thing was, isn't it, that you picture those three ladies on that path out of wherever they lodged in Moab. There they were in a lonely, possibly a desert place. And there this encounter that we read about took place. Three women having a discussion in a desert place. And two of them act in faith. What a remarkable thing. I suppose the lesson that I pray the Lord would lay on our hearts is that there are no little acts of faithfulness. True faithfulness is God's gift to his people. They are accounted as precious. See, Ruth's choice involved a complete commitment of herself to Naomi, to her people, to her God. It's a picture of the work of God in the lives of his people. And so I wanted to look at these five things. I wanted to look just briefly at faith's path and faith's lodging, faith's people, faith's God, and faith's destiny. See, Ruth entered on a path. Orpah joined in that path for a little while as well. They were both led, weren't they, with great sense of emotion. It must have been running high. Emotions running high. Such was the love that they had for Naomi. Real and genuine love. What a remarkable woman she must have been. They'd had 10 years in that land. A long time to grow close. And yet, in the Lord's providence, to get their attention and to get them to go back to the house of bread, he had to kill three of them. I often think of what the Lord did in my life 20 odd years ago to get my attention from having played games running away from God for some considerable time. He killed my brother-in-law in shocking and tragic circumstances, and then he killed my next door neighbour in even more appalling circumstances. Both committed suicide. The one who was my neighbour with five little children, and my job that morning, having gone down and seen what had happened, I was told by the chaplain and the other people there that my task was to go to the school and pick up these little kids and take them home, but to make sure that on the journey home from school they weren't to be told what had happened. It was the hardest half hour or so of my life, and to take them back to what I knew was distressing. And I remember one of the girls ran out of the door and she screamed and ran out in the garden, and she looked at me, and she must have so easily thought that I had deceived her. And I remember thinking in my fearful prayers to God that I would do anything if this never ever befell me and my family. May God protect us. He says in Hosea, doesn't he, that he'll hedge our way with thorns. He'll hedge our ways so that we are left with him and left in his hands. So Ruth said, Ruth, who had no choice. Orpha has to make a choice, but Ruth had no choice. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. The steadfastly minded have a path that they go." See, she deliberately renounced all freedom of choice in the affairs of her life. She committed herself to a path, not knowing where it might take her. Naomi had nothing. She was a stranger and a Moabitess, a refugee into a strange land. She committed herself to a course of life that would be entirely determined by someone else. It's a great description, isn't it, of faith. So that's exactly, she clung to Naomi, but that's what sinners do when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They lay their lives in his hands, trusting him. We commit ourselves to him. You see, the yoke that the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11 is a glorious picture, isn't it? He says, "Take, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's the declaration, isn't it, when we baptise people? That's the declaration that they're making after they died. They died in the grave. They died with Christ, and they're risen to newness of life. We walk in him, and we walk with him. That is, there is a highway. Isaiah 35 is one of those glorious descriptions of the Lord's people in this highway through this world. There is a highway. There is a highway that shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Christianity was called the way in the early church. It be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, those fools, shall not err therein. What a great description of us. Wayfaring men, and seemingly to the world fools, will not err therein. It is, as the Lord Jesus says, it's a narrow path. The door is narrow, the road is narrow. Jeremiah 6:16 is a beautiful verse, and he says, "It's the way of truth. Ask for the old paths, where the good way, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." It's the way of humility. These ladies were brought low. It's the way of faith. These ladies were brought to trust him. It is the way of grace. Who made them to differ? What was the difference between Ruth and Orpha? It was a difference that Christ had made. It's a difference that God had made. See, faith's path. The steadfastly minded on faith's path are put on a path where the Lord is their shepherd. He leads them. He leads them. And if he leads, he will lead us to a place where he and his people are. And he'll continue to do it despite our wanderings and despite the assaults of Satan and despite the temptations of this world. He'll lead his people back to that path. It's the path of grace. And he'll lead them, he'll lead his people to be steadfastly minded to faith's lodging. "Where you go, I will go," says Ruth. I don't know exactly where you're going. Bethlehem seems like the destiny, but that's just a town. I don't know what the journey is. "Where you go, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. I'll make my home with you. She didn't say where it was going to be. She didn't say what sort of a lodging place it was going to be. It wasn't going to be a mansion in Bethlehem. It may have been, as we see later on in the book, it was a place of poverty, a place where the best she could do to sustain her life was to go gleaning in the fields, picking up the leftover heads of wheat and taking them home. But she had steadfastly in her mind that she was going to be with Naomi. She was going to be with her. She was going to dwell with Naomi. It's interesting, at the end of the book, after all of these things have brought to a remarkable resolution, that she still clave to Naomi. She's clung to Naomi at the end as well. This is a picture. This is a picture, isn't it, again, of redemption. The believer wants to be with Christ. They want to dwell with him. If he is there, it doesn't matter what the lodging place looks like. If Christ is there, everything is perfectly fine. Doesn't matter where the path takes me, if Christ is there. I love that verse in John 12:26, and I quote it often because I love it so much. But it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And then these remarkable words from the Lord Jesus. We think, don't we, that we wander on our little path and he sort of follows along and catches up with us. It's exactly the opposite, isn't it? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. Isn't that glorious? Where he is. That's why he'll never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us. Never, ever. We cannot get outside of his love and his care and his protection. And if he's lodging there, then it's a good place to lodge. If there, where I am, there shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honours. It doesn't matter where we worship, under a tree, in a building like this, in some other building in the Lord's good providence. If he is there, then there is the worship of God. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. If Christ is there, it's a great place to lodge. That's the description of the New Jerusalem, isn't it? The Lord is there. God's children are made to be steadfastly minded about the path that the Lord takes them on, about the path they lodge. And God's people are steadfastly minded about the faith, isn't it? They have the faith of God's people. See, Ruth's choice involved a separation. She left her people. She left Moab. She left all of that world. And she took up with Naomi and her people. If we follow Christ, then he will make it such that we follow his people and we are consecrated to him. To be sanctified is to be separated. That's the root of the word holiness. To be set apart for him. Set apart and to be with him. We can only worship, as the Lord Jesus tells us over and again, we can only worship and serve one. We cannot serve two masters. The Lord Jesus looks at his people and he says, this is my family. Ruth loved Naomi, but she loved Naomi as her sister in the Lord Jesus. She loved Naomi because she loved Naomi's Lord, and he had made her steadfastly minded, and he had made them as one. ultimately it is the Lord that binds his people together. She is steadfastly minded about the God of Israel, the one and true and living God. She says, I'll go where you go, I'll lodge where you lodge, your people will be my people, and thy God be my God. Man by nature is religious. It's interesting, isn't it? The first activity in the garden, the first activity of fallen Adam and Eve, was to get busy about religion, working to cover their shame, thinking that they were doing something that would cover the depths of the iniquity that they were involved in. Running from God is what they were doing. Natural man will cling to religion and he will cling to his God. It's horrifying to think what happens in this world in the name of these false gods, isn't it? Just imagine what has to go through the mind of someone to fly an aeroplane full of people into a building to kill yourself and more people. But religion, the religion of man does that. The gods of Moab will lead people to that sort of decision. God's children, like Ruth, are led to follow Christ. And if they follow Christ, they'll abandon the gods of our fathers. We will abandon them. I drive past the Masonic temple every day, sometimes several times a day, and the problem is the Lord has put a set of traffic lights there, and I am forced to stop. Coming from Terreira, I am forced to stop beside the place and look across at the notice board and the other things where my father worshipped for all of my life. And coming the other way, I'm forced to look across the road, and there it is with its insignias, its satanic insignias. And it's all about the religion of man. And it's so typically of the religion of man, isn't it? Because up at the top of this sort of pyramid type structure is a thing called the great architect of the universe, a figment of man's imagination. And you can get to the great architect of the universe by almost any path you choose. You can get there by a Christian way, so-called Christian way. You can get there by a Muslim way, and a Catholic way, and a Hindu way, and you put your special book on the altar and you can get to God that way. I'm horrified when people tell me that issues of truth don't matter, when I think of how much I loved and respected my dad. And he was led into that and encouraged in that by his family and by the ministers in the church down the road here, who were all participants in it. We must, by the grace of God, abandon the gods of our fathers. It's impossible for anyone to follow Christ without forsaking the religion of Babylon and the gods of Babylon. Come out from among them is the constant cry of the scriptures. We cannot worship God at the altar of free will and the altar of free grace. Ruth had to leave. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the scriptures talk about the gods of Moab. In verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. If you go back to Moab, if you're in Moab, then you can worship any one of those gods. When you go back to Moab, you have a choice to make about the gods that you worship. Ruth had no choice. She was led by conviction. She was led by something, a hand, an invisible hand to the eyes of this world, but a hand of the sovereign God led her to himself. We can, as the children of God, be led into all sorts of paths, but God will hedge our ways with thorns. Even if he has to kill Ruth's husband, he'll bring her to himself. and he'll bring her to himself because he reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself in remarkable ways to his people, and we cannot go back. We cannot. The true and living God, as we've seen earlier, is just both gracious and he's sovereign. He absolutely rules, and we love it that way. We love his sovereignty, we love his justice, we love his characteristics, we love that he is merciful. We love a God of eternal electing love. We love a God who sent his Son, and his Son accomplished the redemption of all his people. We love a God who draws his people by sovereign, irresistible grace. We love a God who visits his people. He visits his people and he gives them bread, the bread of heaven. There is just one God, and when people leave that one God, there is a multitude. There is a multitude of gods to go to. When Orpha went back, she had so many gods to choose from. But Ruth was steadfastly minded. She was steadfastly minded about where to go and where to stay. She was steadfastly minded about the people who were going to be my people. She steadfastly minded about my God. She steadfastly minded about where her faith's journey would go. She steadfastly minded about faith's destiny. Ruth said to Naomi, "Where I die, where I die, where thou die, I will die." All of God's children died in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he died, we all died together. Her commitment was a commitment that was for all of life. She says, "I will be with you. I'll be with you always. I'll be with you till the end." We come to him. We come to him by simple, simple faith. May God draw us to him, and may he cause us to walk with a steadfast mind as Ruth has. She comes to Christ, recognising that in him is the bread. In him is what our souls desperately need for eternal life. And the believer's commitment to Christ is a permanent commitment. It's a persevering commitment, because we are kept not by our own activities. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And that when a true faith is exercised in the hearts of God's children, there is a place where we die, isn't it? And there, where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, I will also be buried. You see, we're buried together. We died together in him, and we are buried with him. We were buried with him in baptism. Their lives were so knitted together. The lives of God's children are so knitted together that they are as one. They'll follow him, and they'll follow him to the grave. It's very interesting, isn't it, to contemplate that of all of the nation of Moab, there was just one person recorded in the scriptures who came out from Moab. Just one. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but there are very many times in our lives where we feel as if it's quite a lonely journey. And you keep saying, "Where are the other fellow travellers?" And each time you open the book of God, you'll find that the children of God seem always to be a remnant. And yet, when God works in the heart of people, all of that matters nothing. All of that matters nothing. If we have the Lord Jesus, we have everything. faith's destiny looks not only to where we'll die and where we'll be buried. Faith's destiny looks to that glorious day when we will all be gathered together. The death of God's saints is but another necessary journey on the way to a great marriage. What lies before the people of God? What has Ruth been doing for this past 3,000 years? What fellowship have Naomi and Ruth had in the presence of our Redeemer? What extraordinary future is laid out before them? Eternity. Eternity. Orpha had choices to make. True faith. True faith is led by God to be steadfast, no matter what the world does. As Joshua said, and I think Joshua typified the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he asked a question. He asked a question, which is still a question today, isn't it? Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? It's not evil to serve the Lord. It may seem so in the eyes of many. I pray that the Lord would continue to work in our hearts and to give us a steadfast faith in a steadfast God with a steadfast destiny amongst steadfast people, all of them made that way by the grace of our God. Let's pray.